God bless.
Good morning. It is a delight to see each of you. I knew I should come to Milton to discover what tomorrow is going to be like. Right? You are way ahead of everyone else. It is such a delight for Alice and myself to be with you and to have the opportunity of sharing in the service this morning. And I have such a high regard for this church, for you as people, and for your pastoral staff. They are the best. You are so fortunate to have Pastor Arlie Davis. You really are. And such a wonderful, wonderful staff. My wife and I knew Pastor Arlie before we were married. And we've been married 51 years. So if you want any of the inside scoop, just talk to me. Those of you who know me undoubtedly are wondering if my wife is with me, because she's always with me, and she is. She's somewhere. Alice, would you stand? This is my wife of 51 years, Alice. And she is sitting right next to one of the most beautiful first ladies of any of our churches, and I'm going to have her stand, because you really want to tell her how much you love her. You are so blessed. They're not only capable, they're good looking. Well, how in the world did you get both of them? I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. The Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, if you have your Bibles or on your device, whatever that may be. And stand with me as we read the Word of God together in honor of that Word. And we are going to... I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version that may have some words that are a little bit different perhaps than the translation you have, but nonetheless express, hopefully, truly the same truth. Beginning the reading with verse number 16. John chapter 6, beginning the reading with verse number 16. Now when evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. If you look at a previous verse, you'll discover that Jesus was out praying. And the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The next day, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here? Lord, let your word be a source of light, of hope, and of help this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen." Thank you. You may be seated. John, who was an apostle of Jesus, wrote this gripping gospel. John has had a tremendous influence on the Christian faith and on Christian community at large, for John wrote more than any other person in the New Testament other than the Apostle Paul. John wrote this gospel. He wrote 3 epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Plus, he is the writer of the book of the Revelation. And so John has had a significant impact on the Christian faith and on what we believe as followers of Christ. But not only that, he had a unique relationship with Jesus. I say to my grandchildren every once in a while, I say to them, you know, I cannot have a favorite grandchild. But if I could, you might be the one. I think John was the one for Jesus. He had an intimate, intense, heartfelt relationship with Jesus Christ. He even describes himself at various times in writing this gospel. He talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who do you think that was? It was him. That he uses those phraseologies as he writes about it. At the foot of the cross, Jesus even seemed to indicate that there was this unique relationship that he had for, as it were, Jesus' deathbed request from the cross to John was, will you take care of my mother? And history tells us, if history is accurate, that he did just that, moving to Ephesus, caring for the mother of Jesus for all of her days. John had a front row seat to the life and ministry of Jesus. He saw it up close. He didn't just read about it. He just didn't hear about it. John was right there and experienced it all. Whenever the blind man saw for the first time, John saw the astonishment on his face. Whenever the deaf man heard the sounds for the first time, John was there to see the awestruck. Whenever the leper received his healing, John watched as perhaps he looked at his hand or his feet. Whenever the demon man was set free by the power of Jesus Christ, John witnessed the loosening of the chains. Whenever Jesus fed the 5,000, John used his hands to help distribute the loaves and the fishes, and then to collect them together at the end. He was an eyewitness to it all. He heard it all, he saw it all, he experienced it all, and he never forgot it all. Every day must have been an incredible day of intensity and curiosity of living with Jesus. I wonder what Jesus is going to do today, James. This is going to be so exciting. Day in and day out, moment by moment. Jesus so trusted John that he not only let him be part of the 12, but he brought him into the inner circle. He made him part of the three, Peter, James, and John, that inner core that were there. And because of that, he experienced things that perhaps no one else, or at least no one other than those other two did. Whenever Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," John was there to hear it. When they were in the upper room and Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you," John was close enough that even some of the crumbs from the bread could have fallen in his lips, in his lap. Whenever the word got out about Jesus' resurrection, they made sure that Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved got the word as quickly as possible. Whenever Jesus ascended into heaven, John watched him. When the sound of the rushing mighty wind came on the day of Pentecost, John was there and heard it and felt it. Jesus even gave to John a preview of things to come as he took him up to the edge of time and let him look over the edge and see the new Jerusalem in the revelation of the book of what we call the Revelation. You see, John couldn't help himself. He had seen all this. He heard all this. He had to tell everyone. How many times, I wonder, has this book been read over 2,000 years by people trying to understand about Jesus Christ? John, why did you write it? He says to us, the reason I wrote this is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. All the words, all the stories, all the incidents, all the teaching, all for that purpose. And just in case you're wondering, John says, there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. So much to write about, John says. So much to write about. But I want to be sure that when I'm through, that they will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I have this video library in my mind of all that he did and all that he said and all that I observed. This whole video library. So much. And so I ask him, John, why select this incident out of the library of your memories? It is so astounding. It is so unbelievable. And for some, John, it is unbelievable. Who of us haven't heard the joke about knowing where the rocks or the stones are? People don't just go for a stroll on the lake. Now, it's interesting to notice that Matthew and Mark tell the same incident. They share nuances that are different, but they tell of the same incident. So he's not the only one who tells us about this event in the life of Jesus. This type of scripture, frankly, is great for our doubts. We are taught by biblical skeptics, by many in the scientific community, even some historians and certainly unbelieving secularists, that there must be a human explanation for everything. That you have to be able to look at everything and there must be empirical information to help you to explain what it is that you are examining. That if it is beyond your understanding and beyond human explanation, that it probably is not true. I mean, people just don't take a walk on water. And they certainly don't do it for 3 or 4 miles. And add to that the degree of difficulty that is in the middle of a storm with high winds and waves and splashing waves all around. There must be a human explanation for this story that is there, right? I mean, I understand doubts. I've wrestled with my own doubts at times. What is the explanation? Some would suggest that perhaps it's a myth, and we need to do what they term in the academic field, we need to demythologize it. Take the fantasy out of it. Not be naive and gullible and believe that something like this is really true. I mean, this is like a Gulliver's travel story. I remember Alice and I were in Virginia, and we were there for the purpose. I was considering going to a seminary, and we had just had our child, our daughter Tammy, and so Alice couldn't go with me to church, so I was looking for a church in the community and went to this rather impressive church, that is, impressive in terms of the building. And I remember straight above the pastor, there was a fresco on the wall, on the ceiling, an incredibly beautiful painting of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The pastor spoke that morning, and he said in his message, he said, you know, anyone who believes that Jesus is really coming again is basically foolish. And I thought, what a clear reflection of the conflict between traditional Christianity and what is sometimes taught in churches. At the top, the testimony of those forefathers who provided that building, wanting everybody to know that someday the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. And a pastor standing underneath it with the gall to desecrate it by saying, it's all a fantasy. Some of you have come to this church from those kind of churches. Some would say, we need to take the myth out of this incident. Others would say, maybe it's an exaggeration. After all, John, as he was writing, got caught up in his emotions, and he began to write all kinds of things, and he just got carried away a little bit. But the only thing we could say, I guess Matthew and Mark must have had the same problem, because they did the same thing. They wrote about the same thing. Maybe he wasn't walking on the water. Maybe he was the first person to ever invent a paddle boat. And he was making his way across there, and they just didn't discover it, and it sank before they found it. Maybe it's deception. Perhaps that John said, the only way we're going to get people to follow Jesus is we've got to really go way out there. I mean, I know nobody will ever believe this, but let's go way out there and let's bring this kind of thing in there and suggest to people that Jesus did that. After all, you know people, they're gullible. They'll believe it. But maybe there's another answer. An answer that I believe. I believe it is true. And I believe that it shatters our natural world confinement with a supernatural reality. If it is true, then the divine foot of God has stuck itself into our lives, and we can no longer force God out. There is a supernatural God who does supernatural things that cannot be explained in any other way, but there is a God in heaven, and that God can do what I cannot do, and what you cannot do, and what all of us cannot do together. There is a God who is the sovereign God who can change the unexpected outcomes with supernatural interventions. God can do things that nobody else can do. And so at the end of June, I could have a healing service and anoint people. And out of that service, I can have some stories. A woman who is an addict who testified how God delivered her. A woman who had a mental, emotional issue for years, who talked about experiencing the healing power of Christ. I could talk about and hear about a man with terminal leukemia who went to his doctor, didn't tell his doctor anything, went to his doctor, and his doctor, an older doctor, declared, "I've never seen anything like this in my life. It's like a miracle. All your leukemia is gone." John is telling us Jesus can do things that border on the unbelievable because they are unbelievable in the natural world. In John's world, nothing is impossible with God. We can no longer keep God out of our world. We may pretend he's not there. We may wish he wasn't there. But we can no longer keep God out of our world. A French cardinal said, "Christians live in such a way that it makes no sense if there is no God. Skeptics live in such a way that it makes no sense if there is a God. Because we have a supernatural God, we find ourselves in a unique place. We find ourselves being able to trust him. What I cannot see, what I cannot do, what I cannot hardly believe is possible with God. God not only sees my convoluted situations of life, God sees the solutions. God not only sees my brokenness and my hurt and my pain, he sees the power with which he can release his touch in my life. God not only sees the mountain of my obstacles, God sees the resources of his power." When you have supernatural power on your side, you view the natural world in a totally different way. You view your challenges, you view your sicknesses, you view your difficulties, you view your struggles in a totally different way. I'm not saying they all become easy, and I'm not saying they are all easily resolved. But I am saying it makes a world of difference. Jesus isn't the ultimate superhero. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And so John, as we have zoomed out on this passage of Scripture, John says to us, God knows more than anybody you can gather around the table at the same time. God can do more than anyone that you have on your contact list. God can provide more wisdom and insight than anyone else in your social network. God can do the impossible. I've seen people physically healed. I've seen God restore impossibly broken relationships. I've seen God provide for physical needs out of totally illogical sources. I've seen God break people free from spiritual and emotional bondages. I've seen God heal emotionally wrecked people. I've seen God forgive lost people who were so far from God and their lives were so messed up, and transformed them into true saints of God. John is relentless. He is trying to pry open the door by telling us of an incident that was beyond comprehension, and say to us, this is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. He is different than anyone else you've ever encountered, anyone else you've ever experienced. I know that some of us in this room probably are not alive spiritually. We're not in tune. We're not connected to Christ. You may even be here as a skeptic. And I'm so glad that you are here, if that is the case. In fact, you may be more anti-Christ than believing in him. And if so, John very respectfully just wants to put up before you an opportunity for you to look at who Jesus is. Just by telling you his story of what he experienced and what he observed with Christ, he wants to invite you to an honest exploration. Take a look at him. Think about him. Understand what is not just the details of the story. Understand the significance of what is the dynamics are that are here. Because the Word of God's desire is never to put you down. It's always to lift you up. There may be others who are alive but not living. You're dependent upon a spiritual life support system, and we've all been there at times or are there. Church for you is a spiritual respirator. You make it through the week and you can't, you're so anxious to get here on a Sunday and just to have the pastor give you a shot of spiritual oxygen so you can make it through the next week. And you're really struggling. It's not easy for you. Others are both alive and living and filling. Their cups are overflowing. And they're living this life that he expresses in this passage of Scripture, that you may have life in his name. The whole dimension of Jesus has impacted you. There is an author by the name of Calvin Miller. Calvin Miller makes this observation. He says, logic is the basis or the foundation for knowledge, but miracles are the foundation for faith or of faith. A miracle in your life is like putting fertilizer on your faith. When I was a young boy, most of our churches, or many of our churches, were smaller. And we used to even have something called Sunday night services. Aren't you glad you don't have to go to Sunday night services? I hear that, amen. On Sunday night services, a key part of Sunday night was this. The saints of God would get up, and it wasn't always as illustrious as it should have been, but there were some incredible testimonies. They would get up, and I remember as a young boy going to church with my grandmother and listening to some of those old saints of God stand up and talk about what God had done in their lives. It wasn't always fresh, but many times it was. And we would hear about how God provided for them and their needs. We would hear how God healed them. We would hear the miraculous movements of God. And as a young boy, that was just like putting fertilizer on my faith. It helped me to believe that this God is amazing. You mean that God can do that? You mean that God cares about that? So much so that this passage of Scripture, it's more than about wind and waves and water and walking. It isn't about the weather. It is about the Christ. It is about that God can do supernatural things that defy human explanation and make us aware that God can do the impossible, or what we think is impossible. Listen to what the last question is. Rabbi, they ask, when did you get here? Jesus, when did you show up? Now let me say this. Those folks were lucky because they missed the storm. But they were very unlucky because they also missed the miracle. They didn't see the storm. They didn't experience it. They weren't there. But in the course of avoiding the storm, they also missed the miracle. This is an old song. Andre Crouch was one of my favorites at a particular point in time, and some of you are old enough to remember him. His story was quite amazing. He was an incredible pianist and songwriter. And he never had a music lesson. He sat at the piano one day as a five-year-old boy, he tells the story. He sat at the piano and he asked God to give him the gift to be able to play the piano. I tried it. It didn't work for me either. But it did for him. And he wrote this story, or this song. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Then he says, I've been to lots of places. I've seen a lot of faces. There have been times I felt so all alone. But in my lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus lets me know that I was His own. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. This morning, God wants to get a foot into the door of your life. He wants to bring hope and help to you today. He wants you to understand, and John echoes it, that you have a supernatural God that can work supernaturally in your life, and that nothing is impossible with God. And so this morning, in that spirit, I'm going to do two things. In a moment, I'm going, because look at all the people here. Some of you have come with incredible burdens on your heart and life. Some are in situations that if God doesn't come through for you, you don't have a clue how you're going to handle what's there. And so in a moment, I'm going to give you an invitation to stand where you are, merely acknowledging, you don't have to tell anybody, not a soul, what it is, but merely acknowledging, Pastor Wood, I have a situation in my life that I absolutely need the supernatural intervention of God. And so I'll ask you to stand. Won't embarrass you, just ask you to stand. And then there are fellow believers here who understand and who believe in the supernatural workings of God, who are lovingly going to just put their hands on your shoulder, and they're going to gather around you, and they're going to pray, and they're going to pray out loud. They're going to pray for you as the rest of us just sit and wait. So if you have a situation and you need God's help, I'm going to ask you to stand now. So many folks across this room, all the hurt and pain and confusion that is represented in the lives of these people, I want you to know that God really cares about you. And we do too. God really cares about you. And so now I'm going to ask the saints of God to gather around these folks. And they're going to be praying for them. They're going to pray for them now. And the rest of us are just going to quietly intercede where we are. Just put your hands on them and pray for them. We'll be here a few minutes, and then I'll close with a closing prayer. But the supernatural God is trying to get a foot into your life, trying to express and give you the confidence that you do not live in a world where the outcomes and the difficulties are predictable. But there is a God in heaven, a sovereign God in heaven, who can intervene with his supernatural power and make all the difference in the world. So pray for one another during these moments, will you please? And now, O God, we pray that the God who brought out of the grave by his almighty power, the Lord Jesus Christ, may his power be upon us. And the Christ who gave his life upon the cross of Calvary so that we could experience the grace and the mercy of God, you could do for us what we cannot do for ourselves and what we could never deserve. May your grace and mercy abide upon us. And the God who gave us the blessed Holy Spirit, God with us and God in us, may that Spirit abundantly saturate our lives, both today and in the days ahead. May you take what Satan means to terrorize us with. May you take it and change it into a testimony to the glory of God, we pray. Now go with us and let us bring praise and honor and glory to you in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You are free to leave.